We're working our way through Genesis these months, and today we're going to talk about the life of Leah. So Genesis 29 would be a good place to be in your Bibles. The sheet that you have has two sides. I made the side with the drawings more for elementary and middle and whatnot, but I won't be offended if you adults are on that page as well. But what we're going to do is on the other side, to kind of track through the message, the side that says tracing the account of Leah. What I've done is just worked through some high points. Jesse's going to get some more of those green sheets, I think. So if you need one, would you just slip your hand up? Thank you, Jesse. Anybody need a green sheet? All right. Okay. And so there's a particular direction I'm going, or actually, let me say it this way. There's a particular direction that I think the scriptures are going as they portray for us Leah. And I hope that that becomes clear to us as we work our way through this. So I'm not going to say what I think it is. I want that to kind of come to you as we work our way through. So first, though, we're going to read the text, and then we're going to come back and hit on some of these points. So we're in Genesis 29, verse 13. Genesis 29, verse 13. What's the background? Jacob cheated his brother Esau. He fled because Esau was going to kill him. He goes several hundred miles away, looking for a wife from his distant relatives, comes to a place where they are in Haran, and there he meets this beautiful shepherdess named Rachel and says, "Hey, I'm your relative." And so she goes and calls her dad. Her dad's name is Laban. He comes and says, "Come on in the house, you know," and he stay with him for a month. And it sounds like Jacob was helping out around the place. And after a month, Laban says, "Hey, you know what? We need to talk about some things." So we're going to get to that right now. Verse 13, Genesis 29. "So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him at that well and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things," Jacob did. "And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And Jacob stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?'" Now comes the exciting part. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel." He's only been there a month, but he's already figured that out. "So he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my time is completed, those 7 years, that I may consummate the marriage.' And Laban gathered all the men of his place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob consummated the marriage with her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And so Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' But Laban said, 'It's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the first one. Complete the marriage week with this one, and then we will give you the other daughter also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years.' And Jacob did so and completed her marriage week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob consummated the marriage with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore he was named Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I'll praise the Lord," therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go have marital relationship with her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob consummated the marriage with her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out. Reuben was Leah's firstborn. Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Okay then, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must lie with me tonight, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. That's how far I'm going to read today. Did you see the superscript under the chapter? It says, "And they lived happily ever after." Yeah, right. Not exactly. Well, if you'll take your sheet tracing the account of Leah, let's go through those rather rapidly. Some of these things are obvious and some may be helpful to you. Leah was the older sister, Rachel was the younger. What do their names mean? Rachel meant ewe. Leah probably means wild cow. Now, maybe it was different in that day and time, but seems like she got a bum deal right off the rap with that name thing, don't you think? The next line down, Leah's described as having weak eyes. That word isn't used very many times in the Bible, but it is generally used for intimating a tenderness or a weakness or a delicateness in a non-positive way. We think of China as being delicate and weak, but we highly value it. But when they used this word weak, it was like a negative. So especially when you contrast it with saying, however, Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So it seems to have been an idiom, at least in this case, and we're not entirely sure what it meant. Only thing, as I just said, you can easily pick up that it was a negative contrast toward Leah. Some interpreters have said, you know, it may have meant something along the lines of what we say in English, she was hard on the eyes. Yeah. Well, guess what? By the time these young ladies are at this age, marrying age, who would have known it better than Leah, that she didn't measure up to Rachel's beauty of form and face? You bet your boots, Leah knew it. And here, the next line down, Jacob sought to marry Rachel, and he said, I'll work for you for 7 years. That was an incredible bride price that Jacob was determined to pay. You remember he came with nothing, and he knew he had nothing, but he wanted that girl, and he said, I'll work for you, Mr. Father-in-law, for 7 years for your daughter. 7 years of good hard work, and later on we read that his crops just his flocks flourished and everything. So that was quite the bride price to pay. In those 7 years, was Laban looking for a man for his older daughter Leah? Probably. Did any turn up? Apparently not. Would Leah have had even more reason to know that a tremendous bride price was paid for her lovely, beautiful sister, but my dad can't find anybody for me? Verse 23, the next paragraph. So Laban did what? I gotta marry off the older one first. If I don't get her married now, no way she'll ever get a husband. I mean, look at her, you know, you sort of wonder what he's thinking. I can't find anybody. So he tricked Jacob into marrying her. How did he do that? Well, it was dark, for one, and they didn't have lights, and she was undoubtedly veiled. Note to self, men. So her father probably told her, don't say a word all night. And she probably agreed. And realistically, Jacob may have had his senses dulled from drinking alcohol. Note to self, men. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now let's just step into the tent for a moment. The early rays of light have come into that tent, and Jacob throws his arm around her and rolls over to wake up at his beautiful bride, and it was Leah. Now what happens next if you're Jacob? You say, what are you doing here? Or some highly upbuilding comment like that to your new bride. And he storms out of there to find Laban. And did he bring her in tow with him as he stormed off to find Laban? And what does he say to Laban? Well, very likely in front of Leah. What is this you have done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I served you for 7 years? What's the implication? Do you think I would have served you 7 years for her? I like the picture I chose. If you want to flip over to the back side, and there he's confronting Laban and he's pointing backwards, so he might well have just made that point. Why then have you deceived me? All of these accusations of wrong by means of these questions. Well, Laban's lame reply, it's not the custom here to marry off the younger one before the older one. If Leah heard that, either directly or indirectly, how did she interpret that? My dad had to invoke custom and trickery to get me married off. So Laban's solution, of course, is to complete the wedding week with this one, and then we'll give you the other one also. So if you're Leah, you're thinking, oh, so he has to be with me for the rest of this week. That was just lovely, I'm sure. Don't you imagine? And then verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. How long do you suppose it took Leah to figure that out. By the end of the second week, maybe? Maybe by the end of the first week. So he was tricked into marrying Leah, but Jacob's heart was never really with her. In fact, he didn't love her, it says. He loved her. It says he loved Leah more than her, but would it be fair to say, as you think through the life of Leah, that he never really loved her at all? He loved her sons, her children that she bore to him, that's evident, but we have no indication anywhere in the pages of Scripture that he loved Leah. So verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Some of your Bibles say that she was hated. The Bible often uses hate, and that is the word in the Hebrew, that she was hated. The Bible often uses hate in a comparative way. Do you know the... I forgot to bring the clicker. Can you give me... Do we have my thing loaded up, Eliana, or not? If we don't... Okay, just disregard. The Bible often uses hate in a comparative way. Do you know this text in Luke 14, 26? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, he cannot be my disciple. Was Jesus really saying you're supposed to go hate your mother and father? No. Elsewhere he said, this is how you'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another. But he was using that as an expression of comparison. Your love for me is so great that it looks like you hate your mother, father, sister, children, so on. So the Bible here is probably letting us know that the love he had for, thank you very much, the love he had for Rachel was so strong that what he had left over for Leah was nothing by comparison. So was it true hate? Thank you so much. Or comparative hate? Well, Jacob's love for Rachel combined with his resentful indifference to Leah meant she was hated, at least by comparison. But then again, in this particular instance, where he was given somebody that he didn't want, and she might well have not been very easy on the eyes, Jacob's experience might have been, I have been so shafted by Laban, and what part did you have in this, Leah? Who knows what all went through his mind, that he may well have hated her. And if you're Leah, you add to the list of people that you hate, that hate you now, your husband. Your husband. We're going to see that her sister was really after her. And what kind of father shows his love the way Laban treated Leah? So Leah just feels the hate coming from every direction. But how did she respond? Well, she lets us know how she felt. She names her firstborn, Reuben, surely now my husband will love me. And her second son, Simeon, because the Lord has heard that I am hated or unloved. And the third son, Levi, this time my husband will become attached to me. So no love, hatred actually, not even attached to her. And then we come to Rachel, her first surrogate son. She names what? Naphtali, which memorialized, as she said, wrestling with and prevailing over my sister. Oh, there it is. Unloved. A vicious battle with her own sister. What was that battle all about? Because Leah could have children and Rachel couldn't. And she was furious about that. And so she took out her fury on her sister, Leah. And she says, she names her child Mighty Wrestlings because of her mighty wrestlings to prevail over her sister. Wonder what kind of war, sister wars, went on between those two. Well, then verse 15, Leah's true feelings toward Rachel come out. She said, in the issue of the mandrakes. What are mandrakes, by the way? Mandrakes are a night plant similar to a potato, and you eat the roots of them. And in this day and time, they thought that there was a stimulant thought to facilitate conception. So Leah's oldest son, Reuben, goes out in the field, finds these mandrakes, and brings them to his mother. And Rachel says, "Ooh, I could benefit from that. As you know, I have not had any children. Can I please have some of your son's mandrakes?" And here comes Leah's inner feelings. "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And now you want to take my son's mandrakes as well?" Wow, that was a loaded statement, wasn't it? "You took my husband. I was married to him first, and you took my husband." Is that what she meant? What was Rachel's response? "Okay, I want the mandrakes so bad, I'll let you sleep with him tonight." So now we know a little bit more of the dynamic between those two sisters. Apparently Rachel, the beautiful one, called the shots on who stayed with Jacob. And that might have been why Leah said, "Perhaps my husband will dwell with me," because he wasn't dwelling in the tent with her, because Rachel said, "Oh no, you don't." And now here come the mandrakes, and she says, "Okay, for some of your food, your roots that will help me perhaps conceive, I'll let you have a night with him." So who ruled that whole deal? Why would Rachel not allow her husband Jacob to sleep with Leah? Because she's already had so many babies, she doesn't need any more. It's driving a wedge between us. Well, the Lord gave her another son, two more sons, as a matter of fact. In verse 19, Leah named her sixth son Zebulun. "Now my husband will dwell with me." Do you see the descending pattern, by the way, in the naming of the sons? "Now my husband will love me." Well, that didn't happen. "Now my husband will at least become attached to me." Well, that didn't happen. "Now my husband will at least dwell with me." We skip down to the next one, which is 31, 4, and 14. After some years, about 20 years, if I calculate correctly, Jacob has been working for his father-in-law, Laban. God appears to Jacob in a vision and says, "I want you to go back to your homeland of Canaan." Jacob says, "I better run this by my wives." So he calls, who does he call? Rachel and Leah. Now, is that a small thing that he transversed the order? Because he was married to Leah first. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Note the order of the wives' names. And then on the way back, they're about to meet Esau. Jacob is terrified. Why? Because he had done Esau so wrong that he knew, and then he hears that Esau's coming to meet him with 400 armed men. Oh, this is not going to go well. He begins to send these droves of presents to try to placate and mollify his brother Esau. And finally, here comes Esau. He divides his children with their respective mothers. First come the two maids, each with their two children. Then comes Leah with her seven children. And then comes, lastly, what does it say? I lost it. "Then Rachel and Jacob come last." Rachel and Joseph come last. So even at this perilous moment, he is making it clear where the value is between his wives. Then we go a little further and we see in chapter 37 that Israel loved Joseph. Israel is the name for Jacob now. loved Joseph more than all his sons. How does that make the mother of those other six, eight, ten sons? How do those mothers feel? And how does Leah feel about that? And then when Joseph supposedly died, you remember that deal, the coat of many colors, they sold him to Egypt and made it look like he had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. How does Jacob respond when he learns of his son Joseph, his favorite son Joseph's supposed death? He weeps and weeps and will not be consoled by any means. Did it enter into those other brothers' mind? What would happen? What would Jacob's response have been if I had died? Would it therefore have entered into Leah's mind? What if one of my sons had died? Later on, you remember the brothers go down to Egypt and they meet Joseph, who's now ruler of all of Egypt. And Joseph queries them and finds out, various things, and then says, well, here's what I'm going to do. You guys are spies. I'm going to leave Simeon here until you go back and get your younger brother Benjamin that you told me so much about. And you must bring him here, and then I'll believe that you're not spies. They go back and they tell their dad that, and the dad says, absolutely not. You're not taking my son Benjamin. What does he say? Verse 44, verse 27. You know that my wife bore me two sons. One's already dead, and the other is, you're not going to take him. Oh, really? Who was he telling that to? His other sons. You know that my wife bore me two sons. Later on, when they go back and they finally convince their dad to let Benjamin go down there, Judah says, I'll be surety for them, for the boy, for his life. We're starving here. We have no food because of the famine. They go down there. They meet Joseph, who's the ruler of Egypt, but dressed like an Egyptian, and he's speaking through an interpreter, and they have no clue that it's really their long-lost brother that they sold into slavery. All of that, of course, another story for another day. But Jacob's testing the brothers, and he ends up planting evidence in Benjamin's goods that make it easily possible for Jacob or Joseph to arrest Benjamin, and says, I'm going to put him to death. The rest of you can go. So Judah then comes and falls down before Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, and says, please, 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 my father, this is his son of his aged years, and his life is bound up in the life of this boy. They all knew who the favorites were. They were the boys, the sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. Excuse me. So from what we've read, what would you say about Leah? If you flip the page, I have a blank in front of her name. What word would you put in front of Leah? I'm interested to hear what you think. What word would you put in front of Leah?
Rachel.
Rachel, Leah, okay. I'm looking for a descriptive word about Leah.
Poor Leah.
Poor Leah.
Unwanted.
Unwanted Leah.
Humiliated.
Humiliated Leah.
Rejected.
Rejected Leah.
Confused
Leah. That's the one I went with. Unloved. It summarizes all the things you've already said. Unloved Leah. If it's clear to us, as we have quickly surveyed these statements about Leah that were recorded for us in the Bible. Thank you so much, Liz. Boy, the Stewart ladies are reaching to me today. Thank you, guys. If it's that clear to us in this short of time, reading the statements of Scripture that talk about Leah being unloved, How clear was it to Leah that she was unloved? But what did God do for Leah? Well, as I think about Leah, unloved Leah, I think, if only she were the uniquely unloved wife. Sadly, that's not the case. There are unloved wives down through history to this day, perhaps even among us this morning. Appreciated for the children they bear, perhaps, appreciated for what they do, maybe, but loved? Not so much. Unloved? Yeah. Underloved? Yeah, probably more so. Always being compared to someone, always loved less than someone. Hated even? Yeah, maybe even hated. I'll bet some of you could tell some stories, even of yourself or someone you know. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you relate all too well with the unloved Leah. You might be a woman, but you might not be experiencing that unlove. Plenty of men know what it is to be unloved, to be rejected, to never measure up, to never truly feel loved. Where was God in all of this, in Leah's life? Well, here he was. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. He gave heed to Leah, and she conceived. 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel are descended from Leah. 2 more if you count her maid. So there were 2 to Rachel, 2 to Bilhah, 2 to Zilpha, but 6 to Leah. And Leah's 4th son, you know the name, Judah. Who was Judah? Who was Judah? The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the name of Jesus Christ, descended from Judah. Yes, it's through her eventual son, Jesus Christ, that God said to Leah, "Leah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before the foundation of the world." May I read to you some of the things the Lord says to Leah? I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't really want you to turn there, but I want you to know where to go later to read the things that God said to Leah, and he says them to the Leahs of every age, and he says them to you and me. But I'm going to state it as directly to Leah. God, knowing every single instance of being unloved that Leah endured, knowing every slight, every degree of unlove, even hate that she experienced, knowing every instance of comparison and every occasion of inadequacy where she felt she didn't measure up, and knowing all of those times when she felt only performance-based acceptance, God said to her, "Leah, I have loved you so much that I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing. It might not be going so well for you in this life, Leah, but I have blessed you for all of eternity with every possible, every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. Leah, I love you so much that I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Leah, I have loved you so much that I predestined you to be adopted as my own child through Christ. Leah, I have loved you so much that I freely bestowed on you grace in Christ. No, I lavished grace on you. And Leah, I have loved you so much that I redeemed you from the bondage that you were in to sin and darkness. I loved you so much that I've released you from the penalty that you were destined to pay for your sins. Leah, I have loved you so much that I have forgiven you all your trespasses. And Leah, I have loved you so much that I have ordained that you will receive an inheritance from me. And I've given you the Holy Spirit as a pledge of that inheritance. And Leah, let me flip over a couple more chapters and tell you, you want to know what you have felt keenly, what it is to be unloved? I loved you so much that I now want you to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And I don't want you to just comprehend it. I want you to know it experientially, Christ's love personally. And friends, the Lord says that to every one of you. No matter what deficit of love you have had in your life, your upbringing, your marriage, your sibling relationships, He says those same things to you as well. And if you're feeling that keenly, or if in times to come you feel that, turn to Ephesians 1 and do what I just did. Let God speak to you how greatly He loves you.